But I want you to think about fitness this morning. What shape are you in? Does anybody here work out or exercise? Anybody? Just one, two, three people? Come on. Four, exercise? Walking counts, yeah. Does anybody exercise? I looked at some statistics. The average American spends $810 a year in exercise. And I had to think about, that seems like a lot, but if you have a gym membership, it probably won't even cover that. And I had to look at what I spent. The only exercise I really do other than work is Sunday afternoons I play Ultimate Frisbee. So I probably spent, if I figure gas and driving in, I probably spent over $100, you know, just on that in a year's time, probably more for my knee braces and everything else you need at my age. The average male exercises 24 minutes a day, the average female 15 minutes. And then I broadened it to exercise and health and eating right and that kind of thing. And I found a survey that they did of people, and this would include physical training, warm-up, cool-down, meal preparations, maybe special time it took to organize your meals. The average survey respondent spent 11.7 hours a week, which is still a little over an hour a day. So what am I getting at? You're probably wondering. First, yeah, Joanne shaking her head, yes. Justin thought I was off my rocker when I asked him to play that video. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, says that physical training has some value. So even Paul is saying that it's okay, physical training is good for your body. But then he goes on to say, but godliness has value for all things in this life and the life to come. And so one of the reasons I played that video is because Richard Simmons, whether you like him or not, just exudes energy, or he did. He kind of disappeared now. I think he's more of retired and doesn't like the limelight. But could you imagine if we had that kind of energy in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you imagine the difference that would make? How much time do you spend exercising a week versus trying to be a godly person? How much time do you spend in the Word of God or with Jesus every day? How much time do you see where I'm coming from now? We need to be concerned with our godliness. We're going to look at that this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I ask Claire and Merle if they would lead us in devotions. I think Merle's going to read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and Merle's going to read it. And Claire's going to... I had trouble, just like Alice and Larry, with their names. I'm trying to work it out, so I apologize. And then Claire's going to lead us in prayer. So let's just listen to the Word of God.
Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciousness are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable, by the word of God and prayer. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Jesus Christ, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teachings you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God. who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tests so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those you hear you.
Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to honor and glorify you as Master and Lord of the universe and Master and Lord of our lives. We've gathered this morning as a small group of believers, but strong and mighty in your spirit and your strength. You've heard our requests, our needs. We know that your presence is here because you exist in the praises that we have sung. We ask you now to open the eyes of our heart and our mind to understand and gain greater insight into your word for our lives and in our relationships with each other. We pray for this group of believers that you would inspire us and guide us and strengthen us as we go about our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for leading us in devotions. And Glenn, thank you for doing the opening on short notice. Mary was originally going to do it and couldn't be here, so we appreciate that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says that in latter times some will abandon the faith. Now, I don't know if I can abandon something if I don't have it already. But some will abandon the faith. This is really serious stuff. And this is bad stuff. This could be somebody who attends church regularly every Sunday is going to abandon the faith. Somebody who's sitting at church Sunday with their Bible limp and taking notes is going to abandon the faith. Somebody who's part of a small group is going to abandon the faith. Someone who might be leading a small group is going to abandon the faith. Leadership in a church can abandon the faith. Do you see how serious this is? This is horrible, what Paul is saying. But we're going to skip ahead now to verse 16, the very end of the chapter, from the very beginning to the very end. Paul is telling Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if he perseveres? Save yourself and your hearers. So do you see the connection between verse 1 and 16? So that's a big burden that Paul's putting in Timothy. Timothy has to do what 16 says so that what's being talked about in verse 1 doesn't happen. Are you grasping that? So does that make everything between verse 1 and 16 very important for us this morning? It's of the utmost that we understand what Paul's telling Timothy. Now, Timothy's written to a young minister, somebody probably with the gift of the prophetic ministry like Paul. It's kind of like Paul's protege. I think we said this before. So Timothy is written for pastors, but there's a lot, I think, for us to gain from this chapter, because we all are pastors in our own sense, aren't we? We all have people we can minister to. We should be ministering to each other. So verse 1 talks about deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's pretty much pretty clear that Paul's talking about Satan, isn't it? There's a lot going on in the spiritual realm, I think, that we don't always pick up on. But Paul gives a couple examples that may be a little hard for us to understand of what some of these teachings are that were leading people astray. One of them was certain foods that we eat, and the other was not being married. So Paul himself had written that it's good not to marry because you can give your full attention to the Lord. But Paul knew that marriage was something created by God and has a purpose. And so he said it's okay to marry. But now there's people saying that certain people shouldn't be married at all. So that was one of the things going on. And the other thing is probably had to do with eating certain kinds of meats because there was a lot of regulation on that. So what do we have today that kind of would compare to what Paul's talking about? And I just ran across something that happened on Friday. And Friday's pretty recent, so I thought it would be a good example to use. And this was shared on a national TV network, some kind of morning show. I don't know if it was a news show or I don't watch TV in the morning. I don't know what's on. But one of the hosts of the show made comments like this. And I'm just giving a couple of them. I'm not taking anything really that's changing what he said. He started out by saying, as a Southern Baptist, I grew up reading the Bible. Gives a little bit of legitimacy to what he's saying. Southern Baptist, a conservative Christian, and he knows his Bible. And so here's what he went on to say. Jesus never once talked about abortion. And he even made it a point to tell people to open their Bibles and look at all the red letters in the Gospels. Jesus never said that abortion is wrong. That is a true statement. If you open your Bibles, you're not going to find Jesus saying that you shouldn't abort a baby. Those words are not in Scripture. And then he went on to say that people perverting the gospel, and for people perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ down to one issue, it's heresy. So now, when I hear that, what's your first reaction? Almost makes your blood want to boil a little bit, and mine did a little bit, you know, and the Holy Spirit says, you know what I need to get out of that is that man needs to know Jesus. He is an heir because he doesn't know the Scriptures. He is an heir because he doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to give an example. You know, I'm going to pick on somebody here. Who just started driving? Dan. Dan, do you ever leave in the evening to go somewhere, like later at night to go away to be with friends or something? Yeah. And do your parents ever ask you anything or say anything to you before you go? Not like they don't ask you where you're going or when you're going to be home or? No, you're a bad example. did your parents ever tell you before you leave, don't kill anybody tonight when you go out? You know, my parents would ask things like, well, where are you going? And what time do you think you'll get home? And I think it already happened once that I was out later than I should have been, and they actually called to make sure I was okay. I mean, they asked me those questions because they love me. And we didn't have cell phones, just so you know, back then. You couldn't just text or call somebody. It was a little more difficult. My parents never told me when I left, make sure you don't kill anybody tonight when you leave. Did anyone's parents ever tell them that when you left home? My point is, they didn't have to tell me that because they taught me things like life is precious to Jesus. God values life. You should treat others the way you want to be treated. We should love one another. Those are some of the things that my parents told me. They didn't have to say something like, don't go out and kill somebody, because I learned that through the things that they did say. So the point here is, verse 1 in our scripture, I think, refers references things that I shared about this man saying about abortion on Friday. What's important for us to get out of this is sometimes we shouldn't be focusing on what Jesus did not say. We shouldn't be focusing on what Jesus didn't say. We need to focus on what Jesus said. Because when we focus on what someone doesn't say, it's easy to twist and to turn things a little bit sideways or half-truths. Satan loves them. He sprinkles them in every way he can to draw us away from what the Lord really wants us to be doing. So we need to be focusing on what Jesus did say. And so as we look at the scripture this morning, I think we'll find some ways that we can do that. Verse 6, 7, and 8 start saying things like, we need to know the truths of the faith and follow sound teaching. 7, train yourself in godliness. And 8, again, we've already said this, that godliness has value in all things. So godliness sticks out as one of those things that's pretty important in this scripture. And so this morning, I think we want to focus a little bit on what is godliness. Does anyone want to, this is your chance to talk. Does anybody want to define godliness this morning? What would you say godliness would mean to you?
Be like God.
Be like God. That's kind of the first thing that I would have thought of. Anybody else have any?
Be an imitator.
Be an imitator of God. Your mom. No, good example. Someone that's a godliness. I tend to look at Webster a little bit too. So this is what Webster says about godliness. It says, divine, pious, devout. So then, if you know me, I went and looked at what the Greek meaning for the word that's translated godliness. And the Greek word, I probably don't say these right, but Eusebia is a Greek word. And here's some of the things that Greek word means. Reverence, respect, piety towards God. And in First Timothy, it's used more than any other book in the Bible. I think it's used about 6 times. Not a lot. It's not a word that was used a lot throughout Scripture, but heavily in First Timothy compared to the rest of Scripture. So, how do we have godliness in our lives? How do we develop into godly people? I think the first thing is, I think I have a couple things here to share as we go through the scripture here. Verse 3, one of the things it says, believe and know the truth. Jesus said in John, I think 14:6, I am the way and the truth. Jesus was truth. And so if we want to know the truth and believe it, one of the ways we can do that is get to know Jesus. So if you're new to the faith or you don't think you know Jesus the way you should, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are good books to look at the life of Jesus. Most of those 4 gospels deal with the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. The bulk of those chapters. And so Jesus knew he was going to only have 2 weeks left. And so the things he said in the Gospels are very important and reveal a lot about him. So if you want to get to know him, that would be a good place to start. We need to know what Jesus did. We need to know what he said. We need to know what was important to him if we want to live godly lives. So that's one challenge for you this week. Look at the Gospels and learn about Jesus and pattern your life after, be an imitator after Jesus, what Glenn had said. The second thing I saw, there's a couple things here in verse 6, if you want to go on to verse 6. The first one is to know the truths of the faith. Know the truths of the faith. What does that mean? I'm a pretty big believer in the gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in God's word, and there's a lot of foundational truths in Genesis. And so I have a paper here that I just kept, and I wrote some of them down as I read through Genesis, but These would be foundational truths of Scripture. And the first one, Genesis 1:1, is that in the beginning, God created. There was nothing God created. So God was there when there wasn't anything else. And God always was. And that's an important truth. And it takes faith to believe that. I mean, I can't explain if you shoot a, this is for you, Justin, if you shoot a rocket up into the sky and it gets into space and it's traveling at a million miles an hour, when's it going to come to the end, Justin? You know, how do you explain something like that? The vastness of where we live. And so there's so many things we don't know about God, but he always was. He always existed. And that's important to our faith. Genesis 1:3-2:2 is God is a creator. God created everything. I often tell the kids that when you talk about creation and evolution, well, show me where it talks about evolution in Scripture. You know, what does the Bible say? That's what we need to focus on. What is it telling us? And it, over and over again, God created, God created, God created. That's the foundational truth. Genesis 2:24, marriage. That's a big thing, a man and a woman. And it's reflected all through the New Testament in Christ and the church. God has all these things planned way back in Genesis. He knew that there was going to be that analogy. But marriage is a foundational truth between a man and a woman. Genesis 3, 1-19 talks about the serpent, Adam and Eve in the garden. There's consequences when we sin. And they're severe. What's the consequence of sin? Someone tell me.
Death.
Death. That's pretty severe, isn't it? But that's the foundational truth. There's consequences to sin. But thankfully, Genesis 3, 20-21, there's another foundational truth. God clothed Adam and Eve with what? No, they clothed with fig leaves. Animal skin. We don't know what animal. We assume probably a lamb but we don't know. But for that animal skin to cover them, what had to happen? Had to be killed. Blood had to be shed. So a foundational truth of Scripture is that shed blood can atone for our sin. That's important. Another Genesis 4:3-5 talks about giving your first fruits to the Lord, the best of what we have. We're supposed to give to the Lord. That's a foundational truth. Genesis 9:12-16, God sent a rainbow to let us know he's never going to flood the whole earth again. That's a foundational truth. Those are things that God has promised. And it goes on and on. But those are some of the foundational truths that we need to know and understand. The other thing in verse 6 that I saw is talks about following good teaching. Follow good teaching. What is being taught must align with God's word. It has to agree with this. So if someone up here, if I'm this morning saying things that don't agree with this, you need to confront me about that and explain that to me. Because that is of utmost importance, that what is preached, what we tell other people about Jesus, goes along with what God's word says. If we want to be godly people, we need to do that. Verse 7 says that we should train ourselves to be godly. Train ourselves to be godly. About once a year, I run a 5K. I didn't do it this last year because I couldn't get off work. But Align Life Ministries has this walk, and I ran in every one of them that they ever had except last year. But to do that, I train. And usually training for me means, should be 3 or 4 times a week on the treadmill, but it's usually about twice a week on the treadmill for 45 minutes. It takes time to train if we use this physical analogy, but it likewise takes time to train ourselves in God's word. We're going to skip ahead and maybe steal someone's thunder in a couple of weeks, but 2 Timothy 3, this is an important scripture. 3, verse 16. All scripture is God breath and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verses 16 and 17. So what Timothy is being taught there, teaching is has to do with doctrine. That's what we learn as we read this about God, as we study God's word, as we go to Bible studies, as we come to a Sunday morning and listen to a message. We learn about what God's saying in his word. Rebuking kind of deals with where we're at. Sometimes our lives don't line up with this. And so there needs to be some rebuking done. And the purpose of rebuking and correcting is to get us to be who we should be. Does that make sense to you? Are you following that? Rebuking is kind of because of where we're at, and correcting needs to get us to where we should be. And then training. Training is learning how to be who we should be. So training is important in us. We need to get to the point where God wants us to be in life. We need to learn the truths about God so we can share with others and so we can be godly people. Next thing I have, we go to verse 10. Verse 10 says that we have put our hope in the living God. I think that's pretty easy to understand. Our hope needs to be in Jesus. Our hope needs to be in our Heavenly Father. Our hope for all that happens in life. So in the midst of sometimes living in a messy world when things don't go right and everything seems to be going wrong here, we have our hope in Jesus Christ. We have our hope in the future of what's going to happen when we spend eternity with him. What matters here isn't as important as that we prepare ourselves or in this life for the life to come afterwards. So if you have a messy life and things don't go well and everything seems to be going right, that's wrong, that's okay. Because God wants you to spend eternity with him, and if that's what it takes, prepare you for that. It's well worth going through some things. And some things just happen because of sin in our world. You know, things aren't the way God created them. I was just thinking of Pauline this morning. You're going through a lot of physical issues right now with your heart and your mini strokes. God doesn't want that to happen in our lives. He didn't create us that way. He created us for our bodies to last for all eternity. But because of sin, everything kind of gets messed up. And things aren't the way God intended. And so that's why God's going to give us new bodies someday. And I think that's why God's creating a new heaven and a new earth. Because this world has been tainted by sin. These bodies have been tainted by sin. So we have a lot to look forward. We have a lot to hope for in the future. If we go back to John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to our Heavenly Father. Now, I think if we go back to verse 1, there's all these other things out there that you hear today that, well, there's other ways to get to heaven. That's not what Scripture says. Jesus himself says that I am the only way. I'm the only way that you can get to the Father. So we need to have Jesus as our personal Savior. Verse 12, this is an important one in our lives if we want to be godly people. Paul is telling Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We need to be example for those around us. Sunday, when someone looks at you, they might be able to see Jesus in you. Do they see that on Monday when you go to work or Tuesday? What's your speech like? How do we say things? What do we actually say? And my wife would say, what's your tone of voice sometimes? And correctly. You know, we have to be careful and watch our speech. We all know that, but that's one of the things we need in being an example. What's your life like? When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Or do they see someone who's angry, miserable? Do they see a smile on your face? Do they see someone who treats them kindly even when things are stressful? What do people see in your life, and how do you treat others? Love. Love is pretty easy to understand. I think love has kind of, if we really love people, we want to always do what's best for someone. That might mean rebuking them sometimes, but it might mean laying aside what you want to do to spend time with someone who just needs Christ's love at that time. So what's your life like? How are you treating others? Faith was one of the things that he mentions. Do we really trust God with everything he has for us? I can tell you a couple, I guess it's okay to share this. A couple of months ago, we had an elders meeting, and Barry and I were sitting there, and Mike told us that he's going to step down as lead elder, and that's the first we heard of it. And that really wasn't something I wanted to hear. I wasn't looking for anything else to do, and I just kind of figured through a process of elimination that I might end up here. And so in some cases, life seems too busy or ready to do anything else, but we just have to trust God to help you through something. So God may ask you to go visit someone or do something that you don't have time to do, and you have no idea what you're going to say or how you're going to minister to that person. But if God is asking you to do something, you need to listen to him. You need to have faith in him. Because if he asks you to do something, he will equip you to do it. So trust God when he asks you to do something that's a little bit too difficult for you. And trust him to see you through and provide for you. The last thing he tells Timothy as far as being an example is talks about purity. Purity. How's your honesty? What's your integrity look like? What are your moral values? Are you free from sin? Do you have goodness in your heart to share with others? These are all things I think we can work on to be a better example, to be an example for Jesus as we go out into the world. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. How devoted are you to God? How much time do you set aside to read this book? I often think about this book, it's just a book, but no, it's not. This is a message. This is wisdom that God put all together for us to read. Why wouldn't we want to spend some time reading it? It's pretty awesome stuff in here, and it covers a lot of things. And there's a lot to learn. I'll never learn everything that's in here because there's so much to learn. But it's fun to read it, and it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will teach you something on a scripture you read 100 times before and it never stuck out to you until you need to hear it in your life, what circumstance you're going through maybe. But we need to be devoted to reading the Word. We need to be devoted to seeking the Lord, spending time talking to him, spending time in prayer. Even when you're exercising or when you're mowing the yard's a great time to spend with the Lord because it's kind of boring and monotonous. You know, there's things we can do during life that allow us time to spend with the Lord. We just have to take that time to spend with him. And to be devoted means that we tell others about Jesus. That's the most important thing, I think, that God has left with us. He wants everyone to know about him. Jesus came with the sole purpose of pointing people toward his heavenly Father. He was willing to do whatever it took, even die on a cross, to be able to connect people with the heavenly Father. So we need to be devoted in telling others about Jesus as well. Verse 14. Paul is telling Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift. Maybe we should spend some time again in seeking out and doing a Bible study on what your spiritual gift is, because God has given us each a gift. And he has put us together here in this body to work together, and our gifts go together. In some way, we talked a little bit about this morning, Pauline, But I always struggled with Paul and Barnabas in Acts, where they had a little disagreement. And I think it's worded a pretty sharp disagreement. In fact, they parted ways. And it was because their gifts were kind of clashing a little bit. And I think they probably had to realize that, being pillars of the faith. But Paul was had the gift of prophecy, and Barnabas had the gift of encouraging. And so the rift between them developed over a man by the name of John Mark. And Barnabas saw the potential in John Mark and knew how God could use him and wanted to take him along on a missionary journey because he was an encourager. He wanted to be encouraging him. But Paul, on the other hand, had that prophetic gift, and he knew that John Mark wasn't ready yet, and so he would be a hindrance, and so he didn't want to take him along. And so they had this sharp disagreement, and they parted ways, and I think Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas, interestingly, is not mentioned in the New Testament after that. But encouragers are often in the background. And Barnabas did his job, because what happened a little bit later, we read about John Mark, was of great value to Paul. So in a sense, both of them were right, but they were functioning in the different gifts that God had given them. So sometimes we do a little bit of this in the church because of our different giftings. And that's not all bad. But the important thing is that we need to use the gifts that God gave us. And to use them, we have to know what they are. And so ask God if you're not sure what your gifting is. Or ask somebody else. Sometimes we have not things we're just good at naturally, but God has given you a spiritual gift as well to use. And so we need to be knowing what our gifts are and be able to use them in order to be more godly. And the last thing, verse 15, ends, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." If we're doing what God wants us to do, and we're striving to be a more godly person, people are going to see a change in you. People should see something different about you. So we need to be making progress. We need to be changing some things in our lives, and it need to be changes that are evident to other people. So in concluding this morning, I think that there's a challenge that God wants to give us as a body that we need to take seriously. And that is, I think we need to learn to fear the Lord a little better here at New Beginnings. Can someone tell me what it means to fear the Lord? It doesn't mean to be afraid of him, but what's it mean to fear the Lord? We've asked this already in Bible studies, probably in Sunday school. Someone have a better definition than what I can come up with? Loving, love God, fear him, love him.
Reverence. Respect who he is and who we are.
That's it, Glenn. Respect who God is in light of who we are. If we really stop to think about how awesome God is, and the Holy Spirit is here this morning. God is here this morning. If God isn't here this morning, we might as well just leave. I mean, if someone comes to visit New Beginnings and doesn't sense God, we have a serious problem, a real serious problem. We're not perfect. We have a lot of flaws here. But people need to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit when they come together here. And so if we are in the presence of God this morning, that should change the way we behave or the way we act. If I'm at work Monday and I'm in the presence of God, which I am, that should change the way I act and respond to people. And sometimes I can respond correctly to a person, but up here it still isn't the right thought sometimes. You know what I'm saying? We need to change that in our lives. We need to have reverence for God. We need to fear the Lord. So when we're in God's presence, now I think I'm going to exempt parents from this, but nothing else should really come in the way, come between us and God. Do you follow? We need to connect with him. He's here. Are you connecting with him? Is he connecting with you? Are you learning something this morning? Not because of anything I'm saying, but because what the Holy Spirit is doing within your heart. And so you may hear some things, some reprimands even over the next couple Sundays, because we as a body need to be a little more reverent in God's presence. And that's a good thing, because we need to really connect with God on a deeper level. And so, in closing this morning, we have a song that Justin's just going to play. And you can sing along if you want, but just listen to the words and think about what God's doing in your life. Think about how awesome and holy God is. So if you're ready, let's stand to listen.